Jim Peterson is going to share for a while, Terry will share for a while, and then we'll open it up to a lot of questions and answers. Now, with Doug Coe sitting right here, I feel very intimidated, Doug, because we're going to talk about the Navigator organization a little bit and all of that. I will say I fully agree that our goal and purpose is to know Christ. And we also feel that God wants others to know Him and that we can be His servants in the midst of making Christ known by our lives. And I would certainly agree with St. Francis of Assisi, speak only when you have to. Each year that we have done this at our President's Conference, we've often given an update or a particular insight into the ministry of the Navigators, both in the U.S. and worldwide. But this year, instead of giving you quite a few statistics on an overhead and so forth, I'd like to just give you a handout for those of you who think that way and want to know a lot of the specific details. So at the end of the time, I'll give you a handout at our question and answer time on the international navigators. But today we'd like to do some things a little bit differently. We have a navigator ministry that has somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,880 staff worldwide. We're in 67 countries. We have 30 separate boards of directors and tens of thousands of disciple makers around the world and co-laborers, and they're lay people, as most of our staff is. We function in our work in 69 different languages, and the worldwide budget, not including NAV press and conferences and the income that's in and out like that, is somewhere in the neighborhood of $48 million. I say somewhere in the neighborhood because we cannot even keep the statistics on that from country to country. As I look back on our history, I believe that God has greatly blessed us in these 55 years, and we're deeply grateful for the foundation that God has given through people and through His working in people. Doss Troutman, Lauren Sanney, Leroy Imes, Jack Mayhall, Skip Gray, Doug Sparks, Bob Boardman, and I could go on down the list of many people. Joe Simmons from New Zealand and Rob Powery Smith in England. And we have men and women who have been foundation stones of what we have done. They dreamed and they prayed and they claimed promises by faith, and God is answering. I think we could view the navigators in three generations. The first generation is basically those who are now over age 60 and who are in on our foundations. The second generation, which would include most of us who are in active leadership today, are between ages 40 and 60. And a third generation is now on the scene between 25 and 40. A question that one has to ask is, how do you hold together with a common vision and purpose, as diverse as we are, as complex as we are, and when one generation has to receive and recover their own vision for the future? And I believe that it is a vision, it is purpose. We believe that God has called us to honor Jesus Christ in every nation of the world. And we're only part. We're a little drop in the bucket of what God is doing worldwide. But we are part. And we need to be responsible and accountable for what we do. Many of you share with us, and we want to thank you publicly for that. But there's so much to be done. I'd like to share with you three things that are driving us to some different ways of thinking about our work worldwide and in the United States and in individual countries. The first is the frontiers. Many people ask, are the navigators in the frontiers? And the answer is definitely yes. 79 out of 231 countries are what we call frontiers countries. 66% of the population live in those kind of countries, and 86% of the lost are in those kinds of countries. either frontiers or closed countries. Another thing that is driving us very hard these days is the concept of the unreached. That is, people who are outside the influence of the normal church ministry presentation of the Gospels. They can't turn their radios on and hear six selections of gospel programs. They don't get it in literature. And so a focus on the unreached, which is another way of saying the lost. They're unreached right here in the United States, and I believe Terry will be sharing on that. And the third aspect is that of access by different means with non-standard missionaries and through businesses. But we're going back to our roots. And our roots and our belief has been that the ordinary, common layman and laywoman can do the work of the ministry. That God does not need the professionals, and in fact, it's almost an aberration in the centuries of Christ reaching out to the world that you have the professional capacities that we have today. But we believe that laymen, ordinary people, can reach the world and reach their world for Christ. We are a lay organization. But what is it that will ensure that we keep on track, that we don't just go and turn left, or that in one part of the world that they decided to go to do something totally different? We're far beyond the issue of control. You cannot control that anymore. It is not that it's an organization. It can't be that it's policies. Or I don't believe it is even that you have a common vision and an aim, because that can become very cold. But rather, it is that we look to Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And so one of the things that we have initiated in the last 2 years is a project which is called the Scriptural Roots of Ministry. And our goal is to get all of our staff and close co-laborers into the Scriptures, discovering for themselves what it is that Jesus Christ wants them to do. And out of that, to have a vision for a country, for a nation, for a neighborhood to flow. Because no amount of mandating will make that happen in the hearts of people. And so we want them to discover vision and calling from the Word of God. And so I've asked Jim Peterson to come and to share with us an overview. Jim is leading this study. Jim has spent 23 years in Brazil. God used him greatly in establishing a work in Brazil with principles that were often not thought of too highly here and there, and now we're finding out are the way to go. And so we feel that God is going to use him in helping to lead this project worldwide. He'll be followed by Terry Taylor. As you know Terry well, the United States director. Terry is a dear friend and a godly man who in these last 4 years, 5 years now, has taken the responsibility for our U.S. ministries, and he with his team are leading into some very exciting things down the road. So they'll share. We'll try and finish up with about 15 minutes left for questions so you can interact with them. So, Jim, now, I don't know whether you're supposed to use this one or not.
No, I'm already plugged in.
You're plugged in. Okay,
yeah.
Great. So, Jim, go ahead.
I got up this morning plugged in. It really helps. I have a friend. While I'm getting myself organized here, I'll tell you a story. I have a friend in Minneapolis, Theophilus Stavros. Some of you know him. He's not the typical Scandinavian from Minnesota. I was raised in Minnesota, Peterson, of course. Well, Theophilus Stavros is the head of the Russian department at the University of Minnesota. He was raised in Cyprus, and so his original language is Greek. And being a scholar, he loves to dig around in books that would intimidate the rest of us. And he's helping us with some of the research that Jerry is talking about. Excuse me, it's the cold air from jogging. But He found a commentary, a Greek commentary, written by a bishop a few centuries ago in Russia. And one of the things that Theo is helping us with is to understand this word apostle. And he came across something that surprised him. He found that the word divides up. Apo means to send, and any commentary that we would read here, we say, yeah, it means to send. Stalus means armada, or military commander. Now, I like that. Apostle is a word that gives a lot of us shivers. We kind of avoid it because what comes to our mind is all kinds of preconceived notions. We think that, well, there were only 12 apostles, and they have come and gone. When someone calls himself an apostle today, we think, ooh, you know, he's going after some kind of bizarre authority or something like that. But another thing that this Greek scholar pointed out was that apostle was an everyday garden variety word. It was anybody that was sent to do something was an apostle, whether it was a secular term, just as bishop was a secular term. So you'd have a bishop of IBM. Elder was a term that came out of Jewish lore. And so some of these words that we attach high spiritual, religious meaning to when they were first given did not have that. We find that it's fruitful to study this word apostle because of some of the implications. Now, when apostle was translated to Latin, it came out missionary, and we feel a lot more comfortable with that. People say, I was a missionary for 23 years. I was uncomfortable with that because missionary has kind of paternalistic overtones. You go in to those poor people that can't help themselves, and you are a missionary to them. And when you're dealing with people that are more intelligent than you and have a better education than you do, somehow or other, missionary, with all of its connotations, doesn't quite fit. I like the idea of apostleship. There were more than 12 apostles. Paul was an apostle. Barnabas was an apostle. Timothy was called an apostle. Andronicus and Junius were apostles. And a number of people were called apostles in the New Testament. There were false apostles. Now, if there were only 12, how in the world could you have a false apostle? You know, if we were going to counterfeit money, we wouldn't make $30 bills. We would either come up with 20s or 50s or something that we could possibly pass. And so in the New Testament, the apostle was just someone who was sent to do something. And I like this idea of sending an armada, where you go in and you break things open and you make things happen. And more we're seeing ourselves, as God develops us and moves us out, is that we are an apostolic function. We go into a place where there's something that isn't happening, that needs to happen in the kingdom of God, and we see it happen by the power of the Spirit of God. Our focus is on the lost, and so we go in, and we don't just reshuffle the same 52 cards. We go for those that aren't in the deck, and we want to disciple among the lost, and we think in terms of leaving people in position where the average person can be a laborer. Those are the things that characterize the navigator work, and as Jerry was saying, we're in 67 countries, and we are expanding to a point where it's just very difficult to keep up with it. A lot of the expansion is sort of unauthorized and unofficial, and we love that. There are three kinds of people that we are dealing with in our ministry. They can be described like this. There's the churched and the unchurched, and then there are the unreached. Now, the church, there are two kinds of people among the churched. You have people among the churched who are saved, and you have people among the churched who are lost. Now, 15 years ago, most of our ministry, both in the U.S. and around the world, was among the churched. People who were responsive to becoming a part of, were already a part of the established institution. The unchurched are people who live in the proximity of a church people, but who are not a part of it. And that is a matter of degree. There are some people here among the unchurched who, if they became Christians, would be responsive to becoming a part of these structures that are already there. There is a large part of our society in the world who, even if they became Christians, would find this very strange. And so new things have to be developed for them. But we find that increasingly, and I found myself working out here. That's what made me sort of a black sheep. But we find ourselves increasingly working, excuse me, here with the unreached. We had a consultation in April of this past year in Bangkok. We invited about 50 people, and we got together to discuss what's involved in going to the unreached. And we invited these people, 50 of them, all of them were people who are directly involved in working with either Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, Shintoists, or communists. And it was a very dynamic time, because as we move out into those spheres, we are faced with problems and questions that you cannot imagine. And when we're faced with those kinds of problems and questions, there's only one thing we can do as we go to answer them, and that is to go back to the Bible. But just to illustrate the kind of things that we are facing, there was this one young fellow that showed up at the consultation, and I overheard you, Jerry, sharing at the table the other day this story about Om Mint. Well, he's a guy from Burma. And he's skinny only as an Asian can be, you know, where his wishbone just shows right through his shirt. And he probably weighs 87 pounds when he's had a good meal. And he's just a very slight person, with a perpetual smile on his face. And so, hey, thanks. Here comes some reinforcements. Thank you. So he has this perpetual smile on his face. And Doug Sparks and I sat down to have lunch with him. And none of us really knew him at all. And so Doug opened up the conversation. He said, well, you know, it's kind of a typical question that we always ask when we don't know somebody and we know he's a Christian. Doug says, well, tell us how you became a Christian. And he told about how when he was 15 years old, he met Christ and how it almost shattered his family because he would not bow to the ancestors, would not bow to his grandfather. And so it almost caused a divorce. And then he told about how he went to AIT, Asia Institute of Technology, and he met this fellow by the name of Herman Jansen, who's a professor there, who was helped by a fellow some of you may know, Ron York. And so Herman began to really help Om Mint. Well, then Doug says, well, what are you doing? And he says, oh, I'm going from village to village doing evangelism. And so he says, well, tell us about it. And he said, well, I start out, and he said, I travel by train for a day. And then he said, I travel by car for a day. And then I take a boat. And the boat, we travel by boat for a week. And then we take a smaller boat and go up a river for another day. And then he says, I go on foot for a day, and then I get to the first village. And then we said, well, how long do you stay in the village? And he says, well, I preach there until people understand. And then I go on. And so then he walks to the next village. Now, here he is in the mountains of Burma. And if any of you know anything about missions, you know that that's impossible. You can't get into Burma. And so it's just out of reach. And so he says, I go to the next village, and I preach there until they understand. And then I go on. And he said, someone asked, well, when will you come back? And he says, well, I don't know. He said, there are a lot of villages. And here I am feeling sorry for myself because I'm away from home for a month. And so I said, well, Om Mint, how long does your trip take? He says, oh, 6 months, and then the monsoons come, and I have to go back home. And he spoke in this broken English, and it was very hard to understand him sometimes. And so he said, but I understood it this way. He says, I told the Lord that if I had a girl that I loved very much up in one of those villages, that I would never even go to see her because it's just too much work to get there. Well, I said, well, now, what kind of a response are you getting? And he says, well, it's just all kinds of response. And so then Doug asked the big question. He said, well, why are you doing this? And he said, well, I just got back from AIT, and he says, I was reading the book of Acts, and I saw what Paul did, and so I just thought I'd do what Paul did. See, he's motivated by the gospel. Unheard of by anybody, in a place that's solidly Buddhist, but bearing the gospel. Well, I got to thinking about that, and I thought, now, how does the international leadership of the Navigators lead Aum Mint? Well, it's laughable as a question. You have to rephrase the question. The question has to be, how can we serve a man like Aum Mint so that we strengthen his hands? How can we enable this? Like Jerry was saying, we are long beyond the day when we can operate like a corporation with directorships and controls with people sending in reports. Just the questions you ask, the reports they send, would deform the ministry. And it would make it so small because the people at the center cannot know enough to be able to intelligently help Aum Mint and other people like him. There are people like that all over. And so we are faced with a delightful problem. The problem of how do you provide direction and cohesion for something that is a movement and that girds the globe. And so anything that's written in management books is absolutely obsolete. And that's a wonderful problem. I'm glad that it's obsolete. We've outgrown the thing. And so the two challenges that we face is, one, how do we keep the gospel mobile? One of the ways to choke the gospel is to just tell people to keep track of what they're doing. And it bogs the gospel down. Because as long as you can count it, you're not successful. And another is, how do you keep the gospel pure? Now, there's an interesting phrase in the book of Galatians. And you can use this, Doug. In the book of Galatians, this is a rather hysterical book. Because Paul is very upset when he writes this. He had just made a trip up through Galatia, and he'd preached the gospel faithfully, and he comes on like Jack DeBear. He says, now, if anybody preaches the gospel other than the one that I have preached, let him be accursed. And he says, now, if you've misunderstood me, let me say it again. If anybody preaches to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. And so he hardly stops to say hello when he starts this letter. He just says, hey, don't mess with the gospel. And the gospel is what Doug talked about last night. Well, then there are three things that were messing up the gospel. People that were coming in and saying, you got to be circumcised, and then you got to observe the special days, and you have got to observe the customs. The customs, you know, the kosher and that kind of thing. Well, Paul saw this as a threat to the purity of the gospel. Now, someone made the statement that for the gospel to be pure, you got to change to say the same. That makes sense? For it to be pure, you got to change to stay the same. Well, there's a phrase that appears twice in this book of Galatians and appears twice in the book of Colossians, which I find absolutely intriguing. It's in chapter 4. He says, he's saying to these Galatians, so also when you were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. The basic principles of the world, we were in slavery under them. What's he referring to? He's referring to paganism. You know, you were worshiping that orange painted rock and that molten image, you know, the goddess Diana or whatever it is you're worshiping. He says, you were enslaved to the basic principles of the world because they built a behavior structure around that. Well, now the temptation was to go into Judaism, which was something that God laid down the parameters for that. And now he's saying, how is it, now that you know God, or rather known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? And what he's doing here is he's putting Judaism in the same basket with paganism. And he's saying, Christ plus anything else is being enslaved to the basic principles of this world. And so the challenge to keep the gospel pure as you go to a place, if you just do in the next country what you did in your home country, you're enslaving people to the basic principles of the world. So there's syncretism. It's a two-edged sword. You fall off it one way or the other. And so every time you go into a country, you've got to be sure that it's the gospel plus nothing at all. And so that is a challenge, because the tendency as we go into a country is we think, well, you know, we know what to do. We've done it before, and we reconstruct our old patterns. And you can count on one thing, that the essence of the gospel, which is grace by faith in Christ, gets confused. So that's one of the challenges that we face. Another thing that we face is, as we take this pure gospel to these countries, we're dealing with just an incredible amount of diversity. And the diversity comes in several forms. One is just every person we send is different. He has different gifts. He has a different personality. And each one is a special masterpiece by God, like Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship. God is always tinkering with us. And so Jerry is different from Terry, and Terry is different from Bob Glottner. And each one is a unique piece of art by God, and so the art that God wants to perform through an individual is going to be different place by place. And then we put that person in a culture that is distinct from the others. And so you have more diversity. And then unusual doors open. And so one group works with the Maasai tribe in Kenya. Another group works with university students in Lund. And some work within, say, the Orthodox Church. And so every work is going to be different just because of the doors God opens. And so here we are, all these countries, a diversity of people, a diversity of opportunities. And so how in the world do we stay on course and head in the same direction? That's another beautiful challenge that we face. And just, you know, the key, I think, is not to be worried about diversity. We should celebrate diversity. And that's the key to unity. Is to be thankful that there is as much diversity as is, and wish that there were even more. Another thing that we face is that we, as Jerry pointed out, have a new generation of leadership coming up. And that is always a dangerous position to be in. In Judges, there's an interesting story. In Judges chapter 2, here God is worried. And it says, after that, whole generation had been gathered to their fathers. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And Israel, by that time, they'd wandered in the wilderness. They'd conquered the land. And here was this new generation that they were in this conquered land. Things were going great. And God says, man, I got to do something about that. And you think, hey, that's pretty nice. You just kick back and, you know, enjoy the grapes. But he says, no, I got to take care of that. And in chapter 3, then it says, these are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of Israelites who had not previous battle experience. And so, for some reason, God had to preserve a way to teach that new generation what war was all about. And what I see in this is that any generation that gets their convictions second-handed is really in trouble. And that's the beginning of the end. Every generation has to be a first generation. And being a first generation means that you get your convictions from God through this book. And so here we are with this expansion and this marvelous diversity and a new generation of people. And the question is, how do we meet all of these needs? So we talked about this quite a bit, came up with an idea. And we can tell you in a few years whether it has worked according to what we anticipate or not. But there it is. We call it the Scriptural Roots of the Ministry Project. Obviously, when you're expanding that way, the thing to do is to strengthen your roots. And if you have a strong enough root system, you can handle the growth and the explosion that takes place out in the world and in the field. Well, now, the process that we're going through is that we started out with biblical research. And we've tapped about 75 people from, just about all the countries that we're in to do this biblical research. And what we tried to do is choose the topics from the scriptures that deal with God's purposes and God's workings in the world today, from Genesis to Revelation. It's so easy to cut, you know, a navigator path through the Bible or a Baptist path through the Bible. And every time you go through the Bible, you see and reinforce your own biases. And as time goes on, you see less and less and less of the whole counsel of God. So he says, okay, let's forget that we're navigators. And let's just remember that we are part of the church. We are the people of God who have a responsibility for this generation. Now, what is God saying? And so we start out, we talk about God and his kingdom. How does God exercise his kingship in the world and in eternity and in the supernatural realms? What is the kingdom? How does it express itself today in our time and place? What about God's purposes? What is life all about? What is God up to? Questions like, okay, what in fact is the church? How does the church really manifest itself? Is it more than something on the corner? And what about God's pursuit of the nations? How is he going about this? By what means does he get to all of the nations? Questions like, okay, now change, true change, where the Spirit of God is involved, how does that occur? How does the body bind itself together? What can we learn from history? And so we have these topics that we're working on. And so we farmed them out to these people all around the world. And one of the things that we're learning is that where you are, the culture that you're in, will determine what you see when you read the Bible. We all have the same Bible. But we tend to see different things depending on where we're coming from. I was in India this year talking to this one guy, and he said, I got a problem. I got to talk to you. I said, okay, what is it? He said, well, I'm wondering if I should change my name. His name is Amand. I said, that sounds like a pretty good name to me. And he says, I said, what's the problem? He says, well, the Christians are telling me I need to change my name because it's a Hindu name. I said, well, what do you think? He said, well, I did a Bible study on it. Now, have you ever thought of doing a Bible study in your name? Well, I said, what'd you find? He said, well, I don't think I'm going to change my name. I says, why? He says, well, Epaphroditus is the name of a Moabite god, and he didn't change his name. And Apollos is the name of a Greek god, and he didn't change his name. Saul was a Jewish name, he changed his name to Paul because he's working with Gentiles. I want to work with Hindus, I want to stay Amand. I said, very good. But you see, what I'm saying is that where you are in the world, And what you're up against is going to determine, really, and to a large degree, what you see in the Bible. It's not that the Bible is relative, but that things that are relevant to you will be different. And so we have about 700 pages of fresh research from Romanians, Finns, Indians, Japanese. Fascinating work. And what we've done then is we have taken this biblical research, we've digested it, and I'm about brain dead at this point from that. And now we had Task Force 1, and the purpose of this task force was to consolidate all of this study into a manageable body of thought. And we did that in October. Next week, Task Force 2 gets together about 10 days from now, January 17. And so far, we have not talked about the navigators. We just talked about the people of God, the church. Okay, what is it that we are supposed to understand and be and do as God's people? Well, now, no group like, you know, the navigators can do it all. Everybody is a specialist. And so we have to ask the question, okay, what is our piece of the action? We can't do it all. What is it that God has assigned to us? And on what basis do we decide? Well, I've already kind of tipped my own hand with what my own bias is. I feel that we're called to operate as an armada. We go in and we break things open. We labor among the lost and we raise up the average man and woman who will go on and multiply places where there is an existing body. They'll integrate into that body. Where there isn't, we'll help them come up with whatever they need. But we're going for the lost. We want to disciple the lost. That's who I think we are. Well, we come out of this task force with a definition of what is our sphere, that piece of the pie that God has given to us. Well, then we take it to the International Council in February, and we say, okay, here are our conclusions. What do you think? And they can say, hey, you didn't do your homework, go back and work on it some more. Or they can say, hey, great, keep going. Now, what is it we're trying to come up with? Well, we're not trying to come up with something that will tell everybody around the world what to think, because that would be deadening. We have put what we think on paper, but we're not going to let anybody see it. Rather, we want to put everybody through the process. Like this first task force, we had these 500 pages of research, and I thought it was going to be, you know, 10 days of academic labor. But at the end of each day, man, we were on a spiritual high because we were dealing with these great truths from the scriptures, and we'd end up, you know, praising God at the end of every day. And so we want our people to go through the same process. So what we'll come up with is, well, I'll take this first. Once we've kind of put it together, we'll go to reviewers. Now, there are three kinds of reviewers that we are looking for and looking to. One of them is people like you who are in the ministry, who are have a heart to be used by God in the marketplace and in the neighborhood, and we know that you have not been getting your fair shift, your fair share of the action. And we want to ask the question, are we doing you right? Are we doing you justice? Is this going to help you? The second kind of people we want to go to is the theologians like J.I. Packer and some of the others, and we want to ask them, have we done our homework? Is our homework thorough? Is it biblical? Did we overlook something? And the third group we want to go to would be pastors, who would be kindred spirits, and we'd say, are we a part of your convoy? And are you a part of our convoy? Can we go together on this? And so we want to review our work to make sure that it's going to be relevant in those three areas. Well, then, once we've done that, then we're ready to sit down and write. What are we going to write? Well, we're going to write a set of Bible studies that are so inductive that you can't get any of the answers wrong. In other words, it's going to be, what do you think? And we'll give them the passages, say, what do you think? And whatever they think, that's great. And as long as they're careful with the scriptures. And then we'll also have about four or five pages where we'll say, okay, this is who we are as navigators globally. We do not want to be an amorphous blob where we just dismiss school and say, okay, anybody do whatever they want to do. We want to talk about our identity. Who are we? What is our sphere? What things do we need to be careful to do? What values do we need to be careful to hold on to as we go on to the nations? But that would be very brief and will be the kind of thing that will not impose any kind of forms on these works around the world. Okay, once we have that put together, then we take this to the nations. Now, the major challenge in taking it to the nations is this right here. The distance between truth and appropriate response. Now, usually what happens is a beautiful truth gets sandbagged some way or on the way to appropriate response. For example, there probably isn't a pastor in the country that would disagree on the truth of the priesthood of every believer. But we can preach messages on it and so on, but then we'll say, well, but it really isn't practical. And so we go back, to the temple and the priest. And so what we want to do is make sure that we, in our application of these things, nail our shoes to the floor and say there are some truths in the Bible that we are not going to back away from. We are going to work on them until they are translated into reality in our ministry. And that's going to take time. It's a process. And so the first thing we'll do is we'll go to, let's say, a country, take Spain. And we'll say, okay, here's some study guides. It should take you about 6 months to work your way through them. And when you've worked your way through them, we'll come back and see you. Okay? So 6 months later, we come back and we sit down. And we say, what'd you see? And they tell us. And we take notes. See anything else? No, that's about it. Well, maybe there's some things that we saw that we thought that they ought to see. So we say, well, in the kingdom of God, did you see this? Yeah, we saw that, but we didn't think it was important. Okay. But did you see this? No, we didn't. Do you think it's important? Oh, yeah. Okay, let's add that to the list of observations. And so what we'll do country by country is help them see in the scriptures the things that they need to see to build a biblical ministry. And then that will be the forum where we make observations nation by nation. And we talk about, okay, what's our sphere? Globally, we have a sphere. But now here in Spain, why do you think God has put us in Spain? What doors is he opening? What does he want us to do? And we talk about that. And they define their sphere. Because the more focused you are, the more probable it is that you will accomplish what you have set out to do. And so then we say, okay, let's make application. How are we going to apply these truths that we have been talking about? And each one will kind of take on an assignment. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to work on this other. Great. When do you think you'll have enough experience on this to be able to tell us how you're doing? Oh, give us a year. Fine. So we show up a year later. And we say, okay, what have you learned? Oh, we learned this and that and the other thing. Great. What obstacles are you encountering? Oh, man, this is really tough and that's really tough. So we talk about that. And at the end, we regroup and we say, okay, we've seen what works. We've seen what the obstacles are. Let's go out and try it again. When should we come back and see how you're doing? Oh, give us another 18 months this time. Okay, we'll see you. And so we continue to network until that country has learned to have the Bible in one hand, the ministry in the other, and bring the two together. See, the only other alternative is for to have a few experts going around the world telling people how to do things that they themselves don't understand. But this way, what we do is we put the development of the ministry into the hands of the people on the field, and our part is to serve them in the sense that we help them think their way through, ask the questions, keep their thinking going. And so it's a long-range project. But I would say that if it does not result in a real unleashing of the gospel, then we failed. So that's the project. I probably confused you more than clarified. But we've been working on this, and you can tell that I'm excited about it. I think it's the most exciting thing I've ever gotten into in all my life. And in the U.S., the guys have been working on this for about 3 years. And so Terry is going to kind of key off on this and tell you what's going on in the U.S.
We may get tangled up in both hangers there.
The best thing for the work.
That's right. Jim, you might need this next year.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, good.
I read it already.
Terrific. Well, what Jim is talking about in terms of the scriptural roots of the ministry is it's life and death for us in our work here in the U.S., and it is the thing that we're banking on to bring about the change in our own lives and in our own hearts, and the thing that we're looking to take place in believing God for. And the scriptural roots of the ministry, the reason that it is so key for us is that every generation must allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God in prayer with God to come to grips with the purposes of God for that generation. To not do that is to live with 200 years of a pledge of allegiance to whatever takes place in terms of its forms, in terms of its traditions, in terms of its programs, all secondhand by something someone else has said. But it never gets that ownership and that burden and that burning down deep in the heart. And so to not do this is to play into the hands of what history would tell us is probably the single greatest danger, the most deadly thing to any church in any generation, and that's apathy, an academic faith. It's dead, and it will not turn out into a responsive functioning of the body of Jesus Christ. And so it's very simple. You do not give your life to something that you do not own. It's just that simple. And so that's why the scriptural roots of the ministry is very key. It's life and death to what we're talking about this morning. As we work our ways through that individually and as we begin to share that together with lay men and women across America, because we've got a unique thing to face be with us today, is because the juncture in our hearts of what God is doing and the similar tracks that we're running on. And you're stuck with us and we're stuck with you, and we've got to go to the Lord to figure this thing out. We are the body of Christ and we're in this thing together. And we want to stand before the Lord with you and at the end of our times to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." In 1963, after 50 years of serving Jesus Christ in a discipling and in an equipping ministry, God led us to review the past and to refocus on the future, and this was timely and it was right for us. And we took the next 5 years and began to delve into this and to crystallize the major shifts and trends and issues that were taking place in America and the things that were going to be have significant implications and to affect us. And we basically broke it out into three large areas. We wanted to know what those trends and issues were in North America and in society, and to get a handle on that. Man, with the rapid influx of information and all that's happening, we got to get a handle on what are those issues that are going to make life or death for us, and to get a hold on that. And see, trends are not something you think may happen. Trends are something in progress. It's happening. You don't pray about it, it's happening. That's what a trend is. And so to get a hold on what those things are. And secondly, to do the same thing within the body of Christ, Jesus' body, his arms, and his, what's going on in America, the church. What are the shifts and trends and issues that we must come to grips with? And then thirdly, to look at that own little organ, that little part of the body of the navigators, and say, let's look inside and say, be real honest, what's happening here too? And so that's the track that we sought out. We wanted to review the past, we wanted to learn from the past, and we wanted to retool and to refocus for the future. And having done just that, we're in process. We're not there. We won't ever get there. We're in process. We're learning day by day. We're retooling. We're refining. We're refocusing as we move into the future together. Now, I could spend the entire time this morning and the rest of the afternoon and into tomorrow and end at Sunday at 5 o'clock and share with you the issues, the major shifts and trends, and what's going on statistically. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to spare you. But I do want you to know that I have left for you, and I want you to understand this, a couple of pages in here that we just pulled out the essence of that. On page 3, the changes and trends before us. The changing face of America is page 3, and the changing face of missions is page 4. And I left that with you to take home and think about, and here's what I want to challenge you with. We're not going to do that this morning. But the implications to everything that's on that page is absolutely staggering. And if you don't know what the implications are, and you only read that over as information and toss it, I'm telling you, you've missed some powerful stuff. And so to understand the implications of what's on there is very significant in order to be relevant for what God has called us to do together as His body. I leave that with you, and I'm praying with you that the Spirit of God will take that and give wisdom and insight as you read the Word of God on how to be relevant in those areas. Rather than go into that this morning, what I'd like to do is to spend the balance of the time talking about what God is laying on our hearts as we are involved in the Scriptures in process, and the things that He's focusing on that we feel really deeply about. And I'd like to share that in concept and in direction and in idea. And if it doesn't sound right, talk to us. We need feedback on it. If it does sound right, say, let's go for it. And we'll pick out the areas that we need to work on that are in process. And so what I'd like to do is to have you just turn that page to the second page with this arrow illustration, this visual illustration on it. That's where I'd like to basically spend the balance of our time. And I want you to know I'm going to put that illustration on the transparency on the overhead, and I'll talk from that. It'll be difficult to see for those of you in the back. But you'll have the page before you, and we'll work back and forth as we go through that. But I want you to know that here's where it all begins, right here. If you miss this, you miss it all. It begins here, it ends here, and in between, that's where it is. It's got to begin with Jesus, it's going to end with Jesus, and in between, it's got to be Jesus. It's Jesus Christ, a movement of the laity to the lost. Well, why Jesus Christ? We've been talking about that. The world is rapidly changing. That's going to be one of the characteristics of the next decade. It is going to change so rapidly. It's not that it's always been changing, but it's going to be changed rapidly. So any form or any function or any program is almost going to be irrelevant by the time you get it in operation. By the time you figure it out and design a form, it's almost lost its relevancy. But here's the point. Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, when He came here, He said, now, you follow Me, and I'll lead you safely home because I am the way. He says, you follow Me because you're going to be inundated with what's true, but I'm truth. And He said, I'm going to give you the kind of life that is absolutely distinct and unique and will be in radical contrast to everything you see. And so, Jesus is the only solution. It's got to begin with Him. You're going to end with Him and stand before Him one day. And in the middle, during all that change, you hook into Jesus because He'll never change. And while everybody else is pinging off the wall, you can have the most distinct and radical lifestyle, the most attractive lifestyle. And that's the key. And that's why Jesus. But then secondly, why the lost? We must stop playing church and come to grips with hard facts. Real church growth the last decade was at best marginal. This is on your page. You don't have to write it down. Real church growth the last decade from 76 to 86 was very marginal. 70% of that which was marginal in church growth, but 70% of it was simply a redistribution of the body of Christ. You understand that? It was a reshuffling of the same 52 cards. That's what it was. All you're saying is that somebody that loved Jesus came to town and that church grew and someone else's went down. Someone else comes to town 6 years later when the problems begin to occur and the forms are outdated and we've lost the focus of Jesus. And then someone else comes in and then that increases and the other decreases. 70% of all of church growth was simply a redistribution of the body of Christ. 17% was natural family expansion. You lead your children to Christ, they become a part of the body and the growth. Only 13% was beyond the immediate family. That's not good. That's not good. So let's don't pat each other on the back and say, boy, things are going great. We're living good, and boy, things are wonderful. Things are not wonderful. It's just dressed up in a three-piece suit. It's terrible. Things are not going well. And we've got to stop playing around and come to grips and look to Jesus, the Spirit of God and the Word of God, coming to grips with the purposes of God for our day and what He's called us to. We simply are not doing a very good job of representing Christ to the world, where we live, where we work, and where we play. And it's interesting to me that Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And we have to live with the way things are because of the way we aren't. And I think that's the way things are. Why the lost? The eternal destiny of people are at stake. It's their only hope is Jesus Christ. It's their only hope. Their only hope. See, the gospel is a matter of life and death. It gives life. And we've got to understand that. And we've got to stop. We can't just let someone share that. We've got to own it. And you don't give your life to something you don't own. Therefore, the scripture roots of the ministry. You take the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and each of us have got to stop depending on someone else to only tell us. We've got to come to the Word of God with the Spirit of God and come to grips with that. Because it's a matter of life and death. And Jesus came to bring that kind of life. Listen to just a few verses, the very heart of Ephesians. Ephesians 2. And you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to, and as I understand that word according to, it has the idea that you were really controlled by. Now, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too, Paul says, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But God, big flashing, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together in Christ. And He raised us up with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. Then in verses 12 and 13, He says, Remember, that you were at that time separate from Christ. This is where the world is today. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers to the covenants of promise. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. That's where the body is. That's where we are. See, Jesus came in the world to give birth to a new kind of life, a new way of living, to inaugurate a whole new a new kingdom, a new lifestyle, a new way of living. And He came into the world for the sake of the lost. Now catch this. The church, the body of Christ, the body of Jesus, is in the world for the sake of the lost, just like Jesus was, and not for the sake of the saved. Now, how you come to grips with that is going to radically change how you live life daily. How you live life daily. We are living stones. We are living sacrifices. We're to be like Jesus. That's what we're to be like. So why Jesus? Why the lost? Why the laity? Well, here too, you've got to come to grips with some hard facts. Jim was speaking of this. One of the conclusions we're seeing every time we get into the scriptures, we don't have to fear that it's going to open up. What it's doing is when you look to Jesus, it comes together. You never fear that. It's better to trust in the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You could do worse. We had a layman down in Dallas tell us not too long ago, after a few years in the ministry, I said, "What have you learned?" He said, "Well, I learned this. When you got the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and one another, you got all you need." Now, that's not bad sayings. That's not bad sayings. We'll figure it out. We don't know what to do. Great. That'll please the Lord. Then it'll be by faith, not by sight. That'd be just fine. Just fine. Why the laity? We've got to come to grips with hard facts. Well, here's the fact. The ministry today, by and large, is in the hands of the professionals and not in the hands of the laity. All across America, laymen and women are serving the professionals, the pastors and the full-time Christian workers, in helping them accomplish their visions, their ministries, their programs, and on and on and on. And beloved, this has got to stop. This has got to change, or we will go into the next century with the same old, and it'll be worse than you ever dreamt. We've got to reverse this, literally. The professionals must equip and serve the laity in helping them accomplish their vision, their missions, and their ministry. We had Dr. J. Edwin Orr out with us in a day of renewal before he went to heaven to be with Jesus. And one of the things he shared with us, he says, you know, when you look back in history and look at the first Reformation, he says, really it was characterized by one fact, and that is, it was getting the Word of God out of the hands of the professionals and back into the hands of the laity. And he says, you know, we must have another Reformation. We must pray for another Reformation. And it has got to be characterized by getting the ministry out of the hands of the professionals and back into the hands of the laity. Today, those whom God has called and set apart for this full-time ministry, and that's legitimate in the Scriptures too, they must accept their primary job description that's given them of Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Don't get it out of another book. It's sufficient right here. That's the job description of any of us that are in full-time Christian work. And that is to equip the saints for the work of service. And as you look at the pastor, teacher, the apostle, the prophet, and on, the evangelist, that have that job, whether they're full-time, lay, whatever. Well, if you have that job, the real issue then is, are you equipping the laity for the work, the saints, for the work of the service? And if the work of the service is not taking place, then we're not equipping the saints. It's very clear. It's just as clear as it can be. And we've got to accept that role and that responsibility. And it's to the building up of the body of Christ. And likewise, the laity must accept their job. It's their ministry. Beloved, you are the body. You're the body. We're in this thing together. And that's why. Why a movement? Well, once again, we must come to grips with hard facts. And the facts are that the size of the task is changing. It's rapidly changing. There's a tremendous population explosion today in the world. In July of 1987, the world population exceeded 5 billion people. Now, when you read that on that sheet of paper, you need to understand the implications of that. Now, what that means is that every 5 days, a city the size of Denver, just north of us here, it comes to being in the world. Every 5 days. Now, 13% of church growth in North America is not doing so good. It's not doing so good. Take the rapid expansion of urbanization, populations growing and developing. Mexico City, 18 million people today. 12 years from now, 11 years from now, by the year 2000, 31 million. Well, what's the implication of that? Let me tell you what the implication is. The implication of that is, I'll give you a feel for what that looks like. Every year in Mexico City, this one city, every year in Mexico City, for the next 11 years, a city the size of Seattle will be born every year, and a city the size of Milwaukee will migrate in that year. Now, church growth at the rate of 13%, something's wrong. Something is wrong. And that's why, beloved, we need to come to grips. We must come to grips with the size of the task is changing, and only a movement of this magnitude with the whole body of Christ, the laity to the lost, is going to make a difference. We've got to take off those sheep path filters that we go through, the Navigator filter, the Southern Baptist filter, the Presbyterian 50, the Bible Church filter. We've got to take that off and realize that it knows nothing of those lines of demarcation, denominations, organizations, etc. It's the body of Jesus. We've got to come to grips with what that means. You're stuck with me and I'm stuck with you. We've got a long time we're going to spend together. We must figure that out, where we live, where we work, and where we play. And the question is, how can I help you? The question is, how can you help me? The question is, how can Brooks, how can you help John, etc.? And vice versa. That's what we're talking about. We're in this thing together. You see, a movement is nothing more than the rapid spreading of an idea that's ripe for its time. That's what it is. And an idea, as you look at movements throughout history, an idea is the most powerful thing. It's a powerful influence in history. And as you look at this, the idea, very simply, is the gospel. It's Jesus. It's the gospel to society by ordinary people. People like me and people like you. People like your next door neighbor. People like the lady that sits next to you where you work. The people at the racquet club where you play. It's the gospel to society by ordinary people. This becomes the overarching umbrella as we go out to the world together. And the gospel reduced to one word is Jesus. First, it's a relationship. And then it's a task. And we've got to keep that in that order. And that's why as we look and say, now what's that purpose again? It's to help people know Christ, and to make Him known. You see, the great commandment on the one side, the other is the Great Commission. And when you look at the great commandment, mark this down. Whenever you look at history, and you don't go back to the Spirit of God and the Word of God for that generation, and you get it secondhand, whenever that happens, and you take the task of the Great Commission, and you put it before the great commandment, you've charted a course that's destined to fail. You just crank out the time and it will fail. Because the great commandment is everything. When they asked Jesus, out of all of these things that you've said, these 613 wonderful things that we've recorded here in traditions and so forth, what is foremost of all, this attorney asked him. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This first. And second is this, you should love your neighbor as yourself. And I share that with you simply because I fall so short in that. And Carol and a few of our other friends know the things the Lord is teaching us these days about what that means. I can't tell you how much I love myself. My neighbor, yeah. I told a story, Jim, when Jim and I traveled together in Brazil. 30 days, and this dentist down there in Brazil put his arm around me after being there 30 days, and I thought he was paying me a compliment, and he said, boy, he said, Terry, you guys in North America, you really are task-oriented. I think you figured out what the Great Commission is. And I thought, boy, you're right. We really have. And then he said, but you know, we Latins, we're not so task-oriented. We're very relationship-oriented. Then he pinched me on the neck and he said, guess which came first in the Christian life? <laughs> 30 days I went down to minister in South America, and in less than a minute I got ministered to for my life. The Great Commandment and the Great Commission. A relationship first, and out of that flows a task. When you focus on Jesus, then you begin to do the right things for the right reasons. Everything changes. To get it reversed, you do the right things for the wrong reasons, and one day you'll stop doing the right things. You'll get caught up in a program. On the one hand, it's the Lord. On the other, it's those who don't know Him. On the one hand, it's being a disciple. On the other, it's making disciples. And in one word, it's Jesus. That's who you are. We're disciples of Jesus. And that's what we do, is make disciples of Jesus. On the one hand, on knowing Christ, what we do is equip people in the basics. We help them to study God's Word. Not to know the Word, to know Jesus. It's a means to that. That's what we do. That's the little piece that we've gotten carved out of. And that's what we do, is teach people how to study God's Word and know Christ. And how to talk with Him and pray with Him. So He speaks to us and we speak to Him and we develop a relationship. It's what we call the basics. It's part of the fundamentals that Doug's talking about. You can't play ball without it. And it's quiet times where you read and you pray and He speaks to you and you speak to Him and you develop your relationship and you begin to know the power of living for Jesus and with Jesus, for whom everything is focused on Jesus. And it's they're just the basics. And then how to make Him known is how to reproduce your life spiritually in the lives of others. That's what we do. Begins with Jesus, it ends with Jesus, and in the middle it's Jesus. Now our task is to equip and serve disciplers for a lifetime of knowing Christ and making Him known among the lost in every nation. Every nation. And here's why values are so important. What you value determines what you decide and what you do. And values are very key. And we've only gotten five, and you know, we just keep working that. There are just a few values. One is exalting Jesus. This is what we must value. As we make decisions, are our decisions in keeping with this? Is our ministry in keeping with this? Is what we say in keeping with this? Is what we do in keeping with this? There's something we must value and pray into being in our lives, because God values them. He gave His Son for that one. We must exalt Jesus in our lives and in our ministries. And secondly, it's living in ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. You've only got one other option, and that's to live and minister in the power of the flesh. Don't run away from that. Whatever that means, that's it. Thirdly, acting in faith and in obedience to the Scriptures. What's God telling you? Not what I'm telling you. It's what God telling you. Does that ring true as you read? As He speaks? If it doesn't, talk to me. If it does, let's get on track together. Let's get in harness together. How can we help each other? Pray for one another. We don't have to be close together. We can be very distant together. And so it's acting in faith and obedience to the Scriptures. That's the whole idea. Don't go back to the old covenant. That's the priest and the temple. Let's go into the new covenant. You're a priest. Get before God and ask God what He wants you to be and do. And then if any way I can help, let me know. And so, fourthly, it's demonstrating love and respect in all of our relationships. And I want to tell you, I believe that that's one of the great frontiers for us and for me, certainly. Pray for us. It's one of the great frontiers. Fifthly, promoting the priesthood of the believer in the body of Christ in our ministries. We're in it together. We are the body and the priesthood of the believer together. You see, now I want you to catch this. I don't want you to miss it. Every one of you are in a bounded set of some type. You're in a local church that has its own programs, or you're in the Navigators, or you're in, with Young Life, but all of us are in some kind of bounded set. But I want you to get this when you read the Bible. When you focus on the King and a few kingdom values, they will transcend any bounded set, any organization, any denomination, any nation. There is no boundary it cannot go. It has priority. But seek ye first the King, the kingdom, and His righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto you. You see, when you seek the King and a few kingdom values, then we're together in the body. And all these lines and titles and stuff doesn't make any difference. You're my brother. You're my sister. We are family because we're body. We're in it together. We've got to fathom what that means and own it. And if you don't own it, you'll never give your life to it. It's just that simple. And so that's why we're so excited about this idea of movement, this idea of being a part of the body of Christ in the world today. On the back of that, you'll find that we'll mention none of them other than the fact of just a comment. I've listed seven directions, faith directions, that you can just simply pray for us. This is where we're focusing our energies in terms of that era in the world, and just pray for us here on that and how we can work together and serve each other. But I just wanted to say those are the faith directions that we're heading out into, and the directions that we are going. Now, there are four key words that are interwoven all throughout this one page. And if we couldn't get it on one page, this arrow illustration, then it's no good. It's got to be simple. Now, there are four key words that are interwoven all throughout that thing. And one of them is the Lord. The other is the lost. And another is the laity. And another is lifetime. Now, Doug has been talking with you about five fundamentals of the game. He's going to be talking some more tonight and tomorrow. Well, these are the four bases. And in the game of baseball, there are four bases. There's first base, there's second base, there's third base, and there's home base. Now, catch this. If you touch first base and you go left to second base and you go left to third base, but you take a right at third base, where are you? You're in left field. Now, you never score the run until you turn left and go home. First base begins with Jesus, and home base is you're going to stand before Jesus, and God has called you to run the race that He has set before you and to finish that race, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And when you get to third base on the laity, don't turn right. Turn left. It's the only way that you're going to run the race and score that God has set before you. There are four bases, let me suggest to you. The Lord, the lost, laity, and lifetime. And you must run and begin at first base. And that's where you're going to end up, at home. You are to be a disciple of Jesus all the days of your life. And that's why it's lifetime. Discipleship, a principle here. Discipleship is a process and not a product. It's for a lifetime of trying to become like Jesus. That's what Paul said in Philippians 3:10. Paul says, my determined purpose is that I might know Him. Progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. Perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly. And that I may in the same way come to know the power outpouring from His resurrection which He exerts over believers. We're always disciples of Jesus. The sad part is when we came disciple at a point in time and we stopped. It was a product and not a process. It's a lifetime. And we are convinced that to bring these four areas into focus and to bring these four areas into being, the areas of spiritual renewal, the areas is an issue of the heart. The area of spiritual refreshment from times with the Lord. A spiritual refocus and a regrouping has got to take place. And we're convinced, and we're told from God's Word, that this will never happen apart from this one word, and there's no soft way to get around it. And the word is repentance. The word is repentance. Acts 3:19. Fabulous little verse. Acts 3:19, we're told to repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshment may come from the presence of the Lord. And if you're with the Lord and there's no time of refreshment present, the issue is not Him, it's you. And the word is repent. Now, the word repent literally means it's a change. It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. It's a change in life. Listen to this. Matthew 3:2. The first words that John the Baptist said when he came in to minister. And in Matthew 4:17, the very first words that Jesus said when He came into being, it was not, I'm okay and you're okay. It was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what it was. You got to change. Got to come to grips with the way things really are and respond to that. Acts 3:19 also says that we are told to repent and return. Let me close by just sharing a couple of thoughts. Read two verses out of Revelation 2. The message to the church, the body of Christ at the first century and the body of Christ today, to you, to me. Here's what he said. He says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Real encouraging. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That was Jesus. Remember, he says, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent. Change. Come to grips with that sucker. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches, to the body of Christ. Then when he talks to Sardis, similar message. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the body of Christ. And it wasn't long after Jesus left and went to heaven that they already, and every generation has got to come to grips with that. Well, Jerry said, and I think it's true, today God's blessed and we're poised with 2,800 full-time staff in 67 countries around the world, and the beginning, I think, of a truly international network to stimulate and serve a movement of the laity to the lost. And some 1,800 of that strategically placed across the U.S., serving some 20,000 laymen today here in the U.S., that we're believing God to influence in our hearts together toward a direction. You are part of that. And let's remember, the purpose is to know Jesus, to know Christ, and to make Him known. It's Jesus Christ, a movement of the laity to the lost, and each part of the body working together to change the world, one person at a time, representing Christ to the world. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16 says this. Great, great passage to close with. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness in deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects. Into Him, into Jesus, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, me, you, all of us, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Well, by God's grace, this is where we are, and by God's grace, that's where we want to go. We're in this thing together, so that's where we are. So, Jerry, I think I've exceeded the time and by a couple of minutes here, so I'm not sure how much time we have left for a question and answer, but that's where we are.
Mike, if you could just pass those handouts out. Thanks, Terry, and thanks, Jim. As I shared at the beginning, we wanted to give you a report in a little different fashion than we have in years past. And rather than so much a report of where we have been and where we are, it's a bit of where we're going and the kind of emphases that we're trying to make in the work so that we can build well on the foundations that the Lord has given us. Our time is really up, and I think that we should just go to lunch. Well, we would like to ask, as you pray for us, There may be a number of questions that you have personally, and I hope you'll get, you'll grab Terry or grab Jim, myself. I see Daryl Sanders in the back there as one of our divisional directors in the U.S., and Norm Perdue and Dan Rich. There are several of the staff that are around, and just ask questions about what we're doing and where we're going, and we'd be glad to respond and to share with you and to give you whatever information that you may want about what our work is and what the Lord has called us to do. And I think one of the key things we want is to be able to help you do the ministry where you are. And we're grateful for the co-laborship that you have with us. And so let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you now for the privilege of co-laboring together. We ask that we would be men and women who are faithful and whom you use where we live and work and play. Thank you for the small part you've allowed us to have in the lives of a few people. But we pray, God, that your word, your gospel, would go throughout all the world and would be a great movement of laymen and women who share their faith and change their world. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much for allowing us to share this time with you.